Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us examples of how you're the God of seasons. Nature proclaims you, and we can learn about you and from you through nature. We thank you that you draw near to us in this way. With care, you teach us about how much you love. So I pray that as I try to share this morning things that you have been teaching me for the past year, that you would use it for your glory, and that you would strengthen us all as we look more and more to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God chose to send his son to suffer and die. The line in that song, I don't know if you remember, it said, you could have saved us in a second. Instead, you sent a child. God chose to send his own son to suffer and die. It makes you wonder, is it safe to be a child of this parent? Suffering belongs neither in Eden nor in heaven. And I can think of no more confusing paradox than that a loving God would ordain suffering. In an interview, the writer of that song is an Irish young man from Hillsong United. He speaks of why he chose the imagery of a sequoia tree. The sequoia tree is the largest species of tree in California. You can drive through them. He said that he was just in awe, learning of how the sequoia tree's tiny seed comes to germination. It takes a harsh winter, followed by heat, which thaws and cracks open the pod so that the seeds can germinate in. It has to be within a top inch of the soil. And this tiny seed, then after such grueling conditions, sprouts and grows into the mightiest tree we know of. With the sequoia, nature acquaints us with patience. It takes hundreds and hundreds of years for these trees to grow. And this teaches us about spiritual growth, because spiritual growth also requires harsh winters at times. Just to give the motivation of this message, I'm almost kind of hesitant, well, not hesitant, but I'm not feeling like I should be up here right now speaking to you, because the past year that I've spent back home in Canada has been pretty hard. It's been the first year of marriage. It's been reverse culture shock. And I've just, spiritually, I haven't been on the mountaintops that have been in my past. And because of that, just my walk with God has not been as life-giving. It's not been as honorable. And I would be ashamed to share some of the things that I've thought and done and said to my wife. But God uses hard times, even our own failures, even our own faults, to shape us and grow us, to bring us to death in ourselves and to raise us up. And so that's the purpose of me sharing this today. That's ironic. It's raining out. It's a nice setting for the mood of a message on suffering. And we in the West, we don't often face extreme suffering, but it's good to contemplate what it means to suffer and why God brings suffering into our lives. In the scripture reading this morning, Jesus uses a grain of wheat to describe the place that suffering has in his plan. Looking to nature, we can see this place that suffering has in the world. Although it's a product of sin and brokenness, which is not a part of perfection of heaven and Eden, it has its purpose and it's intentional. Take, for instance, a fallen, hollowed-out tree sitting in mild conditions under cover of the forest shaded from the sun and sprinkled often with refreshing dew or rain. It quietly disintegrates back into the dust from which it came. On the other hand, a tree that is violently swept away by a landslide buried in airtight sediment, heated and compressed by the Earth's crust, eventually turns to coal or oil, petroleum, or even diamonds. One tree whose roots find water very easily on the surface, its roots won't grow deep, and so it falls and rots among trees that it can no longer stand next to. Another tree, falling into a rushing river, becomes sun-scorched and smoothed, becomes driftwood, which dries rock hard, and is then chosen by a landscaper to be the centerpiece of his art. Some circumstances for trees are harder than others, but in the end, the harder trees fare better. Think of an earthworm, a simple existence, tunneling around in the dirt, eating to its heart's content. Suddenly, helplessly, it's plucked up by a robin and eaten. A silkworm toils in its youth, creating a highly prized commodity, a treasure whose fibers actually end up making the prison that it will enter. When the time comes, its cocoon exhausts it to the brink of exhaustion as it struggles to break free as a new creation. Only then will it find the strength to fly. And actually, forgotten, probably what should have been the most obvious example to me, with my two-month-old son and my wife being in the room with her, but childbirth, for all the women who have experienced that, the labor, the 9 months prior, and then the delivery room, but then such joy. The wonders of our planet often speak of the nature of God, that he would write into creation processes by which suffering is turned upside down and is forced to contribute to the glorification of those who bear it. As with coal and oil and diamonds and silk, even the driftwood, hardships can bring energy or beauty into our lives and produce treasures of great price. But these things are also rare. In fact, silkworms no longer exist anywhere but in captivity. Diamonds and oil, as you know, are rare enough that people kill for them. Only a small fraction of a percentage of the seeds that sequoia trees produce ever reach germination in the first place, let alone the harsh seasons that a sapling has to go through to become a tree. See, rarity adds to the value of things. And much like all these rare wonders of nature, the way of the refined believer is not at all common. It is rare because it is painful, but in the end it is valuable. With spiritual refinement, God often uses the influences of crises big enough to shake or break a person's faith. Spiritual refinement both demands and in time produces endurance. In suffering, we can come to realize it is precisely the harshest winter, the harshest weather, that leaves the weathered Christian most changed. And the seasoned Christian is a Christian worth imitating. As Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Sadly, facing suffering does not always produce good character. With every new challenge, we believers have two responses to choose from. One is desirable and the other detrimental. For the believer, it's always a struggle to choose between these two. But as we wrestle, God's desire is for us to learn how to grow in Christ his way. Consider with me the two different outcomes. The first outcome is one of damage. All believers are weathered, and many become worn down. And to be honest, for the past year, my choice has often gone to focus on just the damage of things that I'm feeling, suffering that I'm feeling. Sometimes we feel so broken up and beaten down by life's unfair circumstances that we lose motivation to keep looking up over and over again after we've fallen, for a rescuer who seems distant or silent. Our demeanor, our attitudes, even our faith begin to turn inward, away from God towards self-pity and self-preservation. by our own solutions. Our lives begin to reflect nothing but the damage that we've sustained, and we fade back into the dust and the ashes from which we came. We begin to cause others hurt, just as we've felt hurt. Or we reject God's way altogether and we just pursue the pleasures of the world. Just kind of give up and say, I'm going to self-medicate. The other outcome, however, comes about when we walk most closely to Jesus, the grain of wheat in John 12, who dies so that he would bear much fruit. When his servants follow suit and step out into whatever stormy waves the master has chosen, it is precisely these waves that render us reborn and renewed, smooth like the driftwood, sharpened like iron, or pruned like a vine. The second outcome, then, also shows up in our demeanor and in our attitudes and in our faith. We grow more ready to give a defense for the hope that's in us, regardless of our circumstances. Like oil or coal, silk or diamonds, the second outcome allows us to become more and more pure, full of energy, rich in blessings for the world around us, and we soon better reflect the radiance of the sun. But we have a major problem. Even with a clear understanding of God's purpose of suffering in the world, we often find ourselves avoiding it, cringing back, and trying to stay as far away from hardships as possible. Some of us might be thinking, wait a second, I don't consciously avoid suffering. It just never comes around. But how many of us willingly place ourselves in out-of-boat situations where we are likely to face harm or discomfort? If we truly are following Jesus, then we would find ourselves more often in places where he was, among the suffering. We would share in their suffering as he did. If we're really honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that usually we do fight tooth and nail to avoid suffering at all cost. Though life itself gives ample opportunity to practice faith, we usually exert the most effort trying to minimize inconvenience. Just on a day-to-day basis, we forget the big picture of God's plan, and we think, okay, what's the quickest way I can get my son to be quiet so I can get some more sleep? From anti-aging creams to cosmetic surgeries to destination resorts fenced off from global realities to Uber Eats delivery, every new technology, every new idea seems to offer ease, speed, convenience. Every decision chases health, wealth, or happiness. But it's all a denial that the truly priceless things of life are out of our control. We hide our eyes from fearful realities of eternity, and instead we self-medicate. We nervously console ourselves with Jesus' promises of an easy yoke or a light burden. But Jesus never promised that life would always be a walk in the park. See, an easy yoke refers to salvation not by our own efforts. When Paul says in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he also says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The burden is light because it has been lifted by a crucified Savior. But this does not mean our growth will be painless. Yes, God does lead us into green pastures and by still waters, but right after that comes the valley of the shadow of death. So if we want to go the way of Christ and his cross, it will certainly not be without suffering. So what am I saying? Are we all to become martyrs? Probably not. But if we are absolutely unwilling to face suffering or death, we will really struggle with God's command for us to die daily. Dying to ourselves is how we become more like the grain of wheat that falls to the ground, so as to bear much fruit of the Spirit. Through this kind of suffering, we grow in patience, perseverance, and gratitude, and we learn to consider it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. So what does suffering look like for us in the West in the 21st century? Well, actually, Despite all the hardships that are going on in the world, I think by about April, people had stopped putting up verses of encouragement about how the world has changed and how hard it is. We've kind of just moved past that, and we're all just moping around with masks on. Suffering is not having to wear a mask in public. Social distancing is neither suffering nor persecution. We would have to be very privileged to think that way, so we must be privileged. See, in the West, we have a funny view of what we consider basic human rights. Far too often I hear people say, this infringes on my God-given rights. Even the slightest inconveniences can cause us to throw tantrums. But these things do not compare to the suffering of many. When Jesus says, in the world you will have troubles, but I'll give you my peace, this promise had massive implications for believers like those in Hebrews 11 who were sawn in two, or those in Nero's Rome who were lit on fire in the streets in front of their families. Now, I don't think 21st century Westerners would state our case so smugly on social media if we stood beside believers from Nero's Rome, or even 21st century believers in Iran or China. No, average evangelicals need a sobering lesson on humility if we are to submit to God's spiritual refinement program. When Paul gave up his freedoms in Acts, it was for the sake of the gospel. It wasn't just that he couldn't sing his worship in an air-conditioned surround sound. It was Roman prisons, bloody beatings, wintry shipwrecks, and life under strict Jewish law that he had already been freed from. But he was simply imitating a Christ who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, becoming obedient even unto death. So suffering for us might only come from the basic pains of a broken world. Things like loss. For example, the gradual loss of ability as we grow older. Biologically, both physically and mentally, our aptitudes tend to peak in our 20s. This is bad news for, I'm turning 32 this month. So I, like most other people here, are on the downhill already. By the time we're in our 20s, we've reached our greatest potential for acquiring new skills. Although spelling, I think, peaks for men at 30-something. So I still have hope in my spelling. We spend the better part of our life slowing down, nursing aches and pains, losing rich memories, losing loved ones, depending on care providers, and so on. Such challenges introduce us to humility. We grow in experience and learn things we wish we'd known years ago, and yet we regress in our ability to use that knowledge today. It's ironic, and it can be depressing. In fact, even just physically speaking, sports psychologists, I studied kinesiology in college, and one of the projects we did was on sports injury and how it affects the mind. And with sports injury, the grief of losing the physical ability that you once had can be more crippling than the injury itself. And so the recovery is dependent on your own emotional state. Facing the fact that we are no longer capable of what we used to be pierces us to the core, like a bitter aftertaste while the memory of sweetness is still fresh in our minds. It is painful to be brought low from a high place. It can decimate our pride. But that's exactly what God wants for us. He wisely uses entropy and brokenness to rid us of the sin of self-idolatry. Because if we have grown confident in ourselves, then growing old and missing the good old days will eat us alive like a robin to a worm. If instead we are grounded in what God can still do with our failing minds and bodies, then we will recognize even humiliation in what God, in humiliation is a grace, a chance for us to decrease as God increases, a chance for us to be buried in a cocoon so that he can lift us up on wings like eagles or like moths. Some of us are more like moths. In this way, our loss is turned upside down and we gain new strength. We can run and not grow weary. We can walk and not faint. And we can inspire the next generation to do the same. Sadly, it's never easy to take bold steps toward sharing in Christ's sufferings, especially if we're not accustomed to the real hardships of true cold, hunger, injustice, chronic pain, degenerative disease. But Paul reminds us in Romans 8:17, if we do not share in his sufferings, why would we expect to take part in his glory? Of course, we cannot know that the cross will look like what the cross will look like for another person. But we must choose whether or not to follow Jesus, forsaking all else. In John 21, when Jesus infers the way Peter is going to die, Peter says, well, what about John? And Jesus simply says, what is that to you? You follow me. He's saying the same to us. So will we choose to follow Christ through suffering? What will it mean to weather life's storms? To become seasoned Christ imitators and achieve outcome number two instead of outcome number one, in all things, we must look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of the faith. He was led to the slaughter without objection. He endured suffering without considering what it was doing to him, only considering what he was doing for others. It was for the redemption of his beloved. So even if my neighbor makes incessant noise in the middle of the night, I must still love him as Christ loved us first. Even if I fail and fail again to overcome my own sin and weakness, I can quote Hebrews reminding myself that I have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, so to speak. Even if the government was to impose real restrictions on my life, North Korea, I can view my freedom in Christ as freedom enough. Even if the future I spent years planning goes up in smoke, I have a future in Jesus who can give my life new purpose. Even if my knee and back give way and I am confined to a walker or wheelchair, there will be nothing wrong with my voice, with which I can still praise my Maker. Even if the Lord takes away loved ones before I'm ready to let them go, I can rejoice that he is sovereign and grieving, and I can grieve knowing that he is capable of becoming my comforter. In all of these things, we can be more than conquerors, and when suffering drives us to make much of God, it is then that we are lifted up in him, gaining character worth more than silk or diamonds, fulfilling the very purpose for which we were made and saved. After all, whether in pain or comfort, sorrow or joy, we can still achieve our purpose to glorify God and enjoy him in a way that no suffering imaginable could ever stifle. So now back to the sequoia tree. Really, it takes miracles. It's a natural occurrence, but even natural occurrences are miracles of God. And it takes miracles for the sequoia to rise to its majestic heights. It takes miracles for the follower of Jesus to be refined into God's image. But Jesus, like a dying grain of wheat, is still bearing much fruit. And he's still full of miracles, enough for those who find their life in him. If just as in baptism we are buried with Christ in his death, then like a seed in the snow, we have been buried to grow. So let us choose to suffer well, and let us grow. Now, I don't know when I was supposed to finish, but I think I might have a couple minutes to share just where Jillian and I are at as far as our